I want to talk with you tonight about one of the most important topics in the New Testament, and I call it probably our most underused privilege. So let's bow our heads forward to prayer, and then we'll see if you can figure out what that might be. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you this evening for your goodness in our lives. We thank you, Lord, that you are the hope of our life, and not only ours, but you're the hope of the world. What a privilege it is, Lord, to sing to you. What a privilege it is to be here this night. Nowhere else we'd rather be than here in your presence. We thank you, Lord, that you're with us tonight. We don't just speak of a God who's distant, but a God who said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. You're here tonight. And we ask you, Lord, tonight that you'd speak to our hearts. We ask you that you would continue this revolution that you began when Christ, you entered our heart, that you would continue the process of change and growth in our lives. Lord, we want you to speak to us tonight. We want you to open your word to our heart and to our eyes. And we ask you, God, that you'd transform our understanding this evening about this incredibly important topic that we see not only you were devoted to, Jesus, Paul was devoted to, but throughout the history of Israel and the history of the church, godly men and women were devoted to this practice in their lives. And it has such an impact, and yet it's so underutilized. Bless our evening in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to go all over your Bible tonight, okay? Your one-year Bible won't work very well if that's what you have this evening. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And verse 7. It says this: "For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on Him? For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on Him?" I would say that the greatest privilege that we have as Christians, and the most underutilized one, is the gift of prayer. The ability to be able to talk to the God of the universe at any time, anywhere we are. We could be in the shower, we could be on the pot, we could be in bed, we could be in the car, we could be all alone, we could be feeling really up, we can be feeling really down, we could be feeling really blah. Our needs can be big, they could be small. They could be related to something very personal or something, it would seem, very spiritual. But no matter what it is, we have the privilege of talking to a being, the supreme being in all the universe, about whatever is on our heart. But it's more than just talk. God not only hears and listens, but He acts on our behalf. And I want to go over some passages with you in the Scripture tonight, and I want to talk about the practice of prayer and how extremely important it is in your life, and how extremely important it is to us if we are going to accomplish what God has on His heart. I was reading a scripture tonight in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 6 through 8, and it says, "Yes, Lord, walking in your ways we wait for you. Your name and renown are the desire of our heart." And I wrote beside that life verse. That's the life verse you want to have. That verse ought to beat on your heart. That every day, what drives you and motivates you to excel in your integrity, to excel in your discipline, to excel in the way you do your job, to excel in your relationships, is that in everything we do in our lives, God might be made more famous. That Christ's fame might spread throughout the earth. You know, you might wonder when you come here and sing, why does everybody stands up at this church when we sing? Now I'll tell you why. Because there's a king in the room. And when there's royalty in the room, you stand in His presence. The Bible makes it very clear that when two or three are gathered, He is in our midst. What great nation has a God as near them? I don't know if you've thought about this before, but maybe you recently saw the movie Three Kings. And you saw the battle in Iraq and Kuwait, and all the Muslims that bow every day, and they get up in the middle of the night and they bow and they bow and they bow and they pray. Are they devout? No question, they are devout. Are they sincere? No question, they are sincere. Does Allah have ears? No question, He does not. Allah is no God. Buddha is no God. There is no God but our God. There is only one supreme God. And He hears and He bows low and He listens to what's going on in your life and He has the power to do something about what you ask. And that's the difference between the God of the Bible, the God of the Scripture, Yahweh, Jehovah, Jesus Christ, all the same, and any other pseudo-God in the world. All the devotion in the world will not make a stone come to life. All the ardent sincerity and belief in the world will not make that which you believe in come true if it is dead to begin with. Our God is the living God. The Bible says, "Hear, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." There is one God. One God. And that God revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And God the Father raised Him from the dead because the death could not keep Him down. And it's that confidence that we bring to the Bible. Go to Luke, or that we bring to life from the Bible. Luke chapter 6 and verse 12. One day, soon after Jesus went to a mountain to pray, and He prayed to God all night. One day, soon afterwards, Jesus went to a mountain to pray, and He prayed to God all night. Now, I don't know if you've ever spent a night in prayer before. I have. Many, many, many years ago, when I first got with this movement that you are a part of, which is called Great Commission Association of Churches, the Rock is one of those churches. It's not a denomination. We are more like a cooperative of churches that agree together that we want to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we have basic core values, and we believe that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of the world, and that faith in Him saves any person. Years ago, I was 20, 21, 22. Every Friday night, after our Bible study, we'd go meet in the upper room of this church, and we'd pray all night long. Sing, pray. Pray, sing. Some would fall asleep, didn't matter. Some needed to go home, didn't matter. We'd usually get there about 11 o'clock and break up about 5 in the morning. And we prayed and we prayed and we bathed this movement that was infantile, 22 years ago in prayer. God work. God use our lives. God do something great. God always acts in responsiveness to our prayers. Here is Jesus, and yet in submission to the Father, He shows His dependence upon God. Go to Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. And again, you'll see this in the life of Jesus. Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. The next morning, Jesus awoke long before daybreak and went out alone into the wilderness to pray. You notice the habit of Jesus. I'm going to give you one more verse in Luke chapter 5. Go back there for just a moment. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. Luke chapter 5 and verse 16. But Jesus, and you want to underline this, but Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness to pray. One of the most important habits of your life is learning to withdraw to a lonely place to pray, where it's just you and God, just you and God. You know, for I've been in this state now, December 31st, it'll be 13 years ago that I moved here. The first week that I moved here, I began looking for a place to pray besides my garage. This old garage, I use my garage when I can't find any other. And I was driving not too far from my house as the airport, and I found this place called Fort Snelling State Park. I went down in the park. I went way back into the park, and I found this shelter. And inside the shelter, is stocked with firewood all the time, and it's been my habit for 13 years. I go regularly to that place in the middle of winter. I put on my hat, my gloves. I go in that place. I ram little logs so no one can get the doors open, and I make this raging fire, and I walk in that room, and I pray, and I pray to a lonely place to talk with God. And I'll tell you right now, if it had not been for that habit of going to God and talking to God and unburdening my soul and then laying before Him the requests, so many of the things that are happening today would not be. And secondly, I would not have been able to keep my sanity. I would have given up. I would have had no place. You know, the Bible tells us in Isaiah that His name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And you know, those are four or five real important things we need in our life. We need a wonderful counselor. All of us. It's God. We need a mighty God. It's God. We need an everlasting Father in our lives. Someone strong but tender. Someone compassionate yet firm when He needs to be. And we need a Prince of Peace because, of course, we live in a world that is full of chaos and full of difficulty and full of stormy weather, circumstantially speaking, in our lives. God is the stability of our times. And I'm going to tell you this right now. I know many of you are here and you desire spirituality. You desire a deeper life. There's a lot of people who talk about spirituality. Oprah Winfrey talks about spirituality. Doesn't have it, but she talks about it. A lot of other people talk about it, but don't have it. You get spiritual by praying spiritually, by spending time, a lot of time, alone with God. Your friends, they may be out having fun. Your friends may be out playing games. Other people may sleep in. But you, because you desire to walk with God, have God fill you, have God use you, you get your fanny out of bed and you get to that lonely place where it's alone and the stinking cell phone isn't ringing and the pager isn't ringing and you say, you know what, God, how rude of me to allow anyone to interrupt my time with You. And you seek Him. And you talk to Him. And you let Him speak to you. And you honor Him. If you're going to imitate the life of Jesus Christ, you know, it's interesting how many people wear the bracelet, but how few imitate the patterns and spiritual practices of the Lord Jesus. You know why? Because prayer is hard. It is the hardest thing you will do in your Christian life. It is why so few do it. But you will never become a deeply spiritual individual. By spiritual, I mean spiritually minded, holy, with a heart that's enlarged to take on the world. With a heart that breaks with the needs of the world. With a heart that has discernment, that has understanding, that has insight. If you're not a man or woman of prayer. It's just that simple. I want you to go to Acts chapter 1. I want to show you just a few patterns of the early church. The book of Acts is such an exciting book. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. This is, of course, after Jesus has ascended into heaven. He's told the disciples to go to the upper room and wait for the Holy Spirit. Now, you know, just let me give you a little tangent thought here for a moment. When Jesus died and then rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit had not yet come. You remember in John 14 and 15, Jesus said, I will go, but I will not leave you orphans. I will send you a counselor, one translation. Another translation says, I will send you the comforter, and He will come, and He will lead you into all truth, and He will never leave you or forsake you. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that after we believed, the moment we believed, we were sealed with the Holy Spirit, which is the deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Now, there's a big controversy among Christians, some, not all, as to when do you get the Holy Spirit and how much do you get of Him? And do you need to be baptized in Him again? The answer is, you get Him all the moment you believe and He's all in you. You don't need to be rebaptized in Him. You have Him all the moment you come to Christ. It's simply very easy to understand. When did you get all of your humanity? The moment you came out of the womb or 10 years later? You were as human as you were ever going to get, but you certainly grew into a lot of sin, didn't you? As you learned to fully develop and explore all of the carnal nature. Same is true with being born in the Spirit. You come to Christ and all of God lives inside of you, but you're young. And as you grow, you learn to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible tells us that fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Now, don't you understand? There is no love, joy, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control without the Spirit. That's why the world's so bad. That's why all over the world people are killed, murdered, war breaks out. Because the Holy Spirit only lives in those who have confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Then when He moves in, He begins to take over and you begin to live in newness of life. And as you live in that newness of life, love is in your life. Joy is in your life. Peace is in your life. Self-control is in your life. Discipline, faithfulness, gentleness only as you learn to be filled with Him. And part of that is walking in the spiritual disciplines that God has for you. Notice it says in verse 14 then, they were up and they were with the men and the women, all of them together. They all met together continually for prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brother of Jesus. Now, this is very strange. You know why it's very strange? Jewish men do not pray with Jewish women. In fact, they still don't to this day. Jesus broke down the wall between the sexes. God was for both. They were co-equal in the family of God. And they met together, seeking God's face. And wow, it says here, they were there for quite some time. Many believe days, some even weeks. They never left. They ate and they prayed. They prayed. They were told to wait until they received the Holy Spirit. Why were they told to wait for the Holy Spirit? Because they didn't have the Holy Spirit. He hadn't come at all yet. And then they waited. They received the Holy Spirit. Now go to Acts 2:42. And this is also the pattern of the early church. Acts 2 and verse 42. They joined with the other believers and devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, sharing the Lord's Supper, which is communion we did tonight, and to prayer. Another version says that they continually devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking bread, to prayer. You see, brother and sister, I don't know if you understand this, but when we become a Christian, we now have a new set of priorities in our life. If we're really a Christian, and we really want to follow God, all of a sudden there's new priorities in our life. Before I came to Christ, some of my priorities were girls, friends, driving my car, hanging around, spending money, wasting time. I don't know, not necessarily in that order. And going to work. Then I came to Christ. My priorities became my walk with God, my time in His Word, hearing the Word taught like you are tonight, prayer with my other brothers and sisters, and the family of God, and reaching the world. All those other priorities, they were gone. And you see here, all these new believers, and they had come from Mesopotamia, from Ethiopia, from Egypt, all were gathered at the day of Pentecost, which was also the Jewish time of Passover. Peter begins preaching. Okay, the original gift of tongues, I'm getting onto a lot of topics tonight, but it's good for you to know these things. Some of you are, is tongues? What is tongues? What is tongues? The original gift of tongues was the ability to speak in Russian, having never learned it. The ability to speak in Mesopotamian, having never learned it. That was the gift of tongues. Anyone can go, I can stand up and do that. Does that make me more spiritual? You got to be kidding. But if all of a sudden I had a room full of Egyptians and Ethiopians and I started to speak this message tonight and every one of you heard me as though I was speaking in your own language, well, my friend, that's a miracle. Guess what? I haven't seen that done, nor I've heard anybody who can do that today. So you can talk about gibberish all you want, but the original gift of tongues was the ability to bring the gospel of Christ to an area that had never heard, and you could do it in their language, and it was a supernatural gift. You weren't trained in it. You weren't taught in it. And guess what? The disciples did pray for it here either. And don't forget that. All right? Don't forget some of those things. Now, here they are. They're gathered together. They're praying. Now go to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7. First go back. Let me see if I can find this in Colossians. I didn't write it down, but I just noticed Colossians as I was turning my pages. Let's see. Okay, here we go. Colossians chapter 4. In verse 2. Look what it says. Devote yourself to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart. Don't forget to pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to preach about His secret plan, that Christ is also for you Gentiles. That is why I'm here in chains. Pray that I would proclaim this message as clearly as I ought to. First of all, would your life, if someone knew you, would they say, you're characterized by a devotion to prayer. You commit things to prayer. I don't mean you pray over your meal. That's good. Nothing wrong with that. I mean, you really pray. You really know how to lay hold of God. You know what it's like to take your lunch hour occasionally, leave, drive in your car, go sit out in that car and pray, or go to the park, walk around the lake and pray. Instead of just laying down, instead of just eating till we stuff ourselves, do you know how to get that meal done and get out there in that spare time that you have and seek the Lord? Are you praying for friends? Are you praying for things? And are you saying, Lord, has anything ever dawned on us that the reason we don't have more opportunities to share the gospel is because we don't ask? Look at what Paul is asking them to pray for. Now, I got to tell you something. Paul had a lot of problems in his life. I mean, a lot of trouble. He doesn't say, oh, by the way, please pray I'd get out of these chains. Do you notice that? See, I'm bringing out things you never notice. He says, I'm here in chains. He doesn't say, please pray. Prison's hard. The food's terrible. I'm tired of the rats. Pray I'd get out. He didn't pray that. You know what he prays? You know what's really on Paul's heart? Would you guys please remember, don't forget to pray for us. By us, he means the apostolic team. That God would give us, underline, many opportunities to preach about God's secret plan. And that secret plan is that the Messiah is also for the non-Jew. That's what a Gentile was, a non-Jew. You got to learn how when you're reading to see the whole picture all at once and pull all that out of there. Now, I got to admit, probably it was me. I just said, oh, guys, pray for me. These chains are chafing against my feet and my hands, and I'm tired and my back hurts and I'm sick of this. Not Paul. Doesn't mean he never prayed about personal things, but it's just interesting, isn't it? What do you think would happen if every day, as you prayed over your little harvest list, your little five names, you just said, Lord, today, use me, Lord. I'm here freshly. Give me opportunities today. I'm walking across the canyon. I got class. I don't know who I may meet. But Lord, open up a door with some of the people I live with in this dorm or some of the people I work with. God, give me an opportunity to share my testimony, to share what you mean to me, or to share the whole gospel with someone. The Bible says in James, we have not because we ask not. Let me just ask a question. Please be really honest. How many of you, at least three times a week, ask God to use you in that way? Raise your hand. Okay, now I want you to all look around. Just leave your hand. Look around the room. Now, I'm not saying to honor these folks. I'm just saying, put our hands down. Brother and sister, we'll all be asking that. I got a feeling if I ask for other things that we pray for every day, I'm not going to have you raise your hand. I got a feeling we pray about them pretty often. What does the Bible tell us in Matthew 6:33? You know, can I just diverge for just a moment? maybe you didn't realize this when you came to the Lord, but let me untangle this before I pull this thing off of me. Okay. Maybe you didn't realize that when you came to Christ, this happened, but I want to explain it to you. Your life, your dreams, your ambitions, they aren't yours anymore. Your life is not your life. The Bible says in Corinthians, you have been bought with a price. You are not your own. Therefore, glorify God with your body, with your life. You're not your own. Jesus said, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all these things will be added to you. So what does that mean? It means that every day you get up, you have someone else giving you orders. You do not order your life anymore. God orders your life. So today, he says, encourage your brother. Bear their burdens. Pray for one another. Share with one another. Instruct one another. Be thankful in your heart. Rejoice today. Seek first my kingdom. Be devoted to prayer today. Share the gospel. Do your work enthusiastically. Do it wholeheartedly. Do it for your master in heaven, knowing that he's watching, not to please men. You see, there are guidelines for every single thing we do in our day. Everything. Relationship I have with my spouse, relationship I have with my children, relationship I have with my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, relationship I'm to have with those outside the body of Christ, the way I'm to do my work, the way I'm to go about my life. It's all to be in a God-honoring manner for one reason and one reason alone, that the most people possible would come to know Christ and that Christ would be honored in everything I do. You ask yourself, well, I have this relationship with this brother, and you're a female. Fine. No problem. Have it. It's awesome. Is God honored in it? Is God honored in it? You ask yourself, well, I don't know, you know, we're getting pretty heavy. Things are getting pretty heavy. We've been, you know, like French kissing and we've been touching. And, well, is God honored in it? So all you have to ask, is God honored right now? Is the spirit world honored? Is God getting honor right now? Well, if the answer is no, just go, hey, I got to back off from that. I want God to be honored in this relationship. Does the person I'm with respect Christ more because they're with me? Or am I bringing disrepute to his name? Those are things we need to take very, very seriously. We all stumble. We all fall, including myself. We don't need to get discouraged. But at the same token, we don't just let ourselves go. We know the Lord paid for that, and I get up and I want to walk with God and honor God. In 1 Peter 4, verse 7, says this. You know, another area we need to honor God in is in our thoughts. The Bible says, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. And it's easy, isn't it, to let our mind go. It's easy just to let our thoughts drift and think about whatever. It's easy to let our eyes take in things that are just plain junk. We need to go, Lord, I really want you to be Lord of my heart, Lord of my mind, Lord of my hands, Lord of my eyes, Lord of my ears, Lord of my relationships, Lord of my finances. 1 Peter chapter, this Lord stuff, it gets a little heavy. I realize that. A lot of Christians don't want to talk about it. But that's what the rock's all about. It's about bringing you into not only Jesus as your Savior, but as in your Lord of every area, in every room in your life. In 1 Peter chapter 4 and 7. Now, this is real important. The end of the world is coming soon. Well, that was written a long time ago. I wonder if that guy knew what he was talking about. Maybe he was wrong. He's not wrong. In the greater scheme of things, from eternity past to eternity future, our life is very short. We all agree on that? It's very short. It lasts about as long as your youth is going to last, and that isn't very long. And one of these days you're going to have wrinkles around your eyes like I have, and it ain't going to be very long. It's going to happen to you. The end of our life, the end of the world in Christ's coming, is very soon. Therefore, be earnest. By the way, sometimes look up these words. Look up the word devote yourself. Find out what it means. It'll surprise you. Look up the word earnest. And discipline in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sin. Another version says, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the purpose of prayer. For the purpose of prayer. Why? We'll always be seeking the Lord. We'll always be, Lord, help me with this. Lord, give me grace. Lord, I just commit this to you. You know, one habit that I have to admit, I really fell down in as a husband, is praying with my wife. She prays alone. I pray alone. A lot. But for some reason, I don't really know what the reason is other than laziness in my own flesh. It seemed like whenever I tried to pray with Kathy, there'd be tension. So eventually, as a young husband, I forget it, it isn't worth the effort, I'll just pray. So I'd pray, she prayed. But about 5 months ago, you know, over the years, Kathy would say from time to time, Mark, I wish we'd pray together, I wish we'd pray together. And every time I'd try, it just never seemed, oh, I don't know, to click. Finally, last summer, I thought, or actually it was about last May, I said, you know, this is crazy. I need to lead in this. I need to do it whether we're united or we feel close or not. I am going to sit down sometime during the day, and usually in the morning, take her hand and say, let's pray together. Sometimes she says, great. Sometimes she says, I don't really want to. Sometimes she says, well, it's not really convenient. And every time that happens, I'm so tempted to give her a little lecture, you know? You know, the typical male thing, like, you know, it's really pathetic. You've been nagging me for years to pray. Now I'm trying to, and you tell me it's not convenient. You'll discover these things once you're married. You just have to trust me. It can really become a pain in the butt. Okay? It really can. And you can decide, I've got to just live my life alone. Instead, I just said, you know, honey, I'm sorry it's not convenient. Sorry you're feeling that right now. How about I'll just pray. I'd just like to commit our day to the Lord, commit you to the Lord. Thank the Lord for you. Is that okay? Fine. I don't let it get me out of the Spirit. I don't let it get me out of the Spirit anymore. I used to. I used to just go, you know, screw this. I really don't need this. If that's the attitude you're going to take, I'm going down to my own room, seek the Lord, and going to have a real nice time with Jesus. Of course, look what it says here. It says, well, pray, but most important, continue to show deep love for each other, because love covers a multitude of stupid things other people do that make you mad. See? Isn't it funny? We can go, yeah, get out of here. Oh, Lord, thank you. I love you, Lord. You know what I'm saying, right? It's been really a blessing to us. It's been really a blessing. Even though it may not always feel that way, I'm not talking about a 10-minute prayer. I'm talking about, you know, 3 minutes. We pray, thank the Lord. I always think right off, Lord, thank you for this wonderful wife. Always do that. Thank you for this wonderful woman. I don't deserve her. Thank you, Lord, we've gotten to spend 20 years of our life together married, and I pray we get to spend another 40 years of our life together. And Lord, thank you for our children, and I commit them to the Lord and their futures. And Lord, would use them. And then we pray for The Rock, and I pray for her schooling that day as she schools the kids and whatever's going on her day. I usually try to focus on her things and the kids and not mine. And then sometimes she prays, sometimes she doesn't. But you know what? It's the cumulative impact that we're seeking the Lord. We're seeking the Lord. We're seeking the Lord. Devote yourself to prayer. I'd like you now to turn to Luke chapter 18. I want to show you one of my favorite passages here on prayer. Luke 18 and verse 1. One day Jesus told his disciples a story to illustrate their need for constant prayer and to show them they must never give up. How many have ever given up before in prayer? And I've given up before. And I just, Lord, I'm praying about this no more. There was a judge in a certain city. He said, who is a godless man with great contempt for everyone. A widow of the city came to him repeatedly, appealing for justice against someone who had harmed her. The judge ignored her for a while, but eventually she wore him out. I like that. Girls, you underline that. Okay? Just don't be that way with your husband, okay? I fear neither God nor man, he said, but I like this. But this woman is driving me crazy. I can relate to that. I really can. I've underlined that in my Bible. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out. I can relate to that. With her constant requests. I have a daughter. You know, some of you know Jessica. Oh, Jessica, she can turn the charm on, man. Dad. Oh, Dad, please. Dad, please. Daddy. Dad, please. Stop it! Bug your ears. Then she'll walk in front of me. Dad, Dad, please, Dad. Okay, fine, go. It's hard. It's hard to resist. You got to be strong, man. You got to stay strong. But it's hard. And I can relate to this judge, this woman coming every day, crying her tears. You miserable judge. They're kidding me. They're so mean to me. And going on and on. It's just like, oh, my God. Got to give this woman what she wants. I didn't make this story, by the way. Right? Jesus did, okay? Just want to make that clear that I'm repeating God's words here. Then the Lord said, learn a lesson from this evil judge. For he rendered a just decision in the end. Don't you think God will surely give justice to those he has chosen? People who plead with him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly. But when the Son of Man return, will I find those who have faith? What does that mean? What does that mean? Why did he stick faith in there? Let me explain to you. Faith is shown by your prayer life. Faith equals a very active prayer life. A stagnant prayer life equals no active faith. You see, it's our prayers that show to God we're dependent upon Him. Notice also, it says, will He grant justice to those who plead with Him day and night? Not just day, not just night, but day and night. Again, we're not saying here that all you ever do all day is pray. Lord, I'm here on my computer, pray. I wish I could work a little, but I got to pray. Lord knows you got to work. No, Lord knows you can't say prayers all the time. But I have a question for you. Did any of you remember why Daniel was thrown in the lion's den? Would your prayer life get you thrown in jail? Think about that for a moment. If you'd have lived in Babylon at that time, would your prayer life have gotten you thrown in jail? Three times a day, morning, noon, night. Daniel, by the way, is about the only man in the entire Bible, I don't know if you know this, other than Paul, but in the Old Testament, that there's no record of anything bad about his life. David, bless his heart, was a man after God's heart, loved the Lord. Whoa, did he have some problems. Loved God, and God loved him. Moses was a great man. Had some problems. Joseph, he's a great man. He just took way too many wives. Solomon was a wise man. He also took way too many wives. Any more than one is way too many. But Daniel is a man of extraordinary integrity, unparalleled integrity. And there's nothing in the Scripture at all recorded bad about him. I believe one of the reasons was his devout prayer life. He loved God. He sought God. And you know something else? The Bible tells us if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men without reproach, without making you feel stupid. But do you really want it? I remember when I became a father, before I became a father, and I would go out my times with the Lord. That's when I lived in Iowa, in Ames. And I would go to the back of this park, and I would walk this path. There was nobody around. I'd go back and forth, and I would beg God to give me wisdom to raise my children. Show me from your word. God, give me understanding I have never seen, other than just a few guys I was getting to know in the church, a successful family. I did not come from one. I did not have a great father. I did not have the greatest mother, although she's very devout. There were a lot of flaws in our family. Flaws that were hurtful flaws. Flaws that I could not afford to repeat, but I wasn't sure how to overcome them. I knew that one day I wanted to be a pastor and God wanted me to have that, but I knew I needed wisdom. Every day there are people who are calling me wanting answers for very difficult issues in their life. And I realize that I have nothing to offer anyone that does not come from God. Do you want what He has to offer? Do you want Him to work in your life? Are there things that you are desperate about? Don't you realize, brother and sister, the Bible says the earnest, fervent prayer of an upright man has great power. It does not say the prayer of an upright person. It says, adjective, the fervent prayer of an upright person. Do you know what the difference is? The difference is, people who don't really serious about things, they may just go, yeah, Lord, bless the day, and then help me with my job today, and help me with that area, Lord, amen. The fervent person, he's, really tenacious about something. They go back. It's kind of like sales. You go back. You give it your best shot. You're enthusiastic as you have to be, and you give it some passion. Why? Well, because it reveals sincerity. It shows what's really going on inside of you. It's not like God's up there going, fervency meter. No, a little more. Oh, you got there. You got to the hot zone. That's not what we're saying. We're saying the difference between lethargicness and seriousness. Game playing and having prayer be your hobby versus prayer being your life. Philippians chapter 6, 4 I mean, in verse 6. This is the last verse I want to share with you. Philippians 4 and verse 6. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Chapter 4, verse 6. Do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. If you do this, you will promise. You will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your heart and your mind as you live in Christ. Pray about everything. I thought I'd just close by sharing with you some prayer stories and what a wonderful thing prayer is. Prayer is the ability to change circumstances. Prayer is the ability to change life. One of the first things that, big things, you know, God did a lot of things in my life as a young man. But I'll never forget this one period of time when I was in business with another gentleman, another brother in Christ, and our business was going along fine, and then it just was over. In a night, it was over. We were in a direct marketing business together, and no, it wasn't Amway. It was another one that's no longer around. And he and I worked really hard, and we built up this business, and then it was gone. Just before it was gone, we had reached this level of the new car bonus, and the only thing you could use the money for was a new car. He already had a car, so he said, "You take the new car bonus, and I'll deduct the money from the other, from our pay, and then I'll take the money. You take it in the car bonus." I said, "Okay." So I went out, got a new car for the business. 2 months later, we no longer made the new car bonus. I couldn't afford the $250 payments a month because they were coming from the car bonus. And I took it back to the dealership and paid them $600 to take it back. I didn't have a car. I didn't have a job. And I have two small children and a wife to feed. No insurance, no workman's comp, not one dime in the bank. And things are tough. The only money I had coming in was about, a couple $100 that I got from storing product in my garage and shipping it out for this company. Now, when you're in that situation, it's quite easy to become despondent. Some would say depressed. Others would say you just walk away from it all and do your own thing, which is what my father had done almost 5 years earlier. Just walked away from the family, deserted them. 30 days later, my mother was evicted from the house by the sheriff, and my father never has been back home and never sent a dime home. Of course, I was not going to do that. I loved the Lord. And I just began to pray. And then I began to go through the business section of the phone book, the A's, B's, C's, D's, called every business, I didn't care what it was, and say, "Yes, could I please speak to your personnel director?" We don't have one. You know, I called big or small, it didn't matter who they were. Didn't matter what they needed to be done. When they said, "Well, what would you like to do?" I would say, "Whatever you need done, I can do." Finally, I got to the S's after about a month. And this guy said, "Well, you know, this is remarkable. You just called. We just let a guy go this morning. Sure, come on down and fill out the form." Well, I borrowed a friend's car and drove down and filled out the form. And he said, "Well, now you're going to have to drive to Marshalltown, which was 50 miles away, and talk to this other guy." So my friend loaned me his car. I drove over in a blizzard. The guy gave me 10 minutes of his time, sent me back home, said, "We'll call you. Don't call us." It was the only lead I had. I was praying every day. Of course, my wife was praying, "Lord." And every week, she'd go to the grocery store, buy a bag of potatoes and a fryer of chicken and carrots. And that's what we'd have every day, every meal, chicken soup, every day. And we fed the kids by blending up mashed potatoes, or blending the potatoes once they were boiled in the Cuisinart thing really fast, and that's what Celeste Jeremy ate for their food for quite some time. That was it. I had no car, nothing. But I had God. I had God. My wife and I had God. And yeah, there were tears, and yeah, there was, "God, we need you to save us. I don't know what to do, but I'm not quitting. I'm not going to walk away, Lord. I'm not going to walk away like my father did, one. And number two, I'm not going to walk away and sell my soul for a bowl of porridge for money. for some lucrative job. I'm going to stay here where you can work in my life in this church and you can build me because our life is yours. Lord, I need a job. I need a job. Well, this guy, he called back. He said, you've got the job. You start Monday morning and you need your own car. I didn't say anything. I said, great. Thank you very much. I'll see you then. Hung up the phone. Now, I didn't lie because he never asked me if I had a car. He just said I needed a car. It was Friday night. Now, you have to understand, I had no credit and no credit card, and no one was going to give me a loan. No one. I didn't even ask. I just went to God, like this verse says. And like that widow, there were some tears shed. Lord, this is the only lead I have. Now, I know you don't play with my emotions. I know you're not a mean father. You don't tease us. Lord, I need this job. But I don't have a car. In 48 hours, I have to go to this job. Saturday came and went. No car. Sunday came. Went to church. Friends gave us a ride. Came back home. Prayed. No car. Sunday night came. No car. Sunday night about 10 o'clock. We're putting the kids to bed. I was praying. Phone rang. Picked up the phone. Is this Mark, darling? Yeah, this is Mark. Mark, you don't know me, but my name is Marty. And I have a question to ask you. I said, okay. Well, I heard you need a car. I said, what? And I heard you need a car. I said, well, sure. Well, I have a proposition. I have a car. It's been in storage for a year. It's not an antique. It's just that I live right across the street from where I work. So it just sits in the garage. But it'd actually be good if it got some use and was regularly, you know, had oil going through the engine and all that. And so I was wondering if you'd use it for me. I said, well, now, let's just make sure we understand each other. I'm going to have to drive in the country and have to put on, you know, quite a few miles to go around this little sales route that I'm going to be doing. Oh, that's great. That's exactly what I'd like. Well, just one last question. What's that? Can you bring it over tonight? Sure. I'll bring it right over. She brought it over. Turned out she was someone from church, but I didn't know her. And I used her car for the next 7 months. And then finally I had enough money to go buy it. What was it? A 73 AMC Hornet. 3-speed on the column. For $700, and I paid $60 a little while. Till I paid it off. God never let Kathy and I down. He'll never let you down. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Let me tell you another really neat story. I have my younger son. He's 10. His name is Micah. And well, of course, one of the things that you want to do with your children is you want to nurture their faith by living out the reality of God as they grow up. And the only way you can do that is if you have God's stories. If you don't have any, God doesn't make a whole lot of sense to them. So Micah, we live in this two-bedroom house. Technically, it has two bedrooms with a finished basement. It's just open area. So one area is the family room. The other area is like Jeremy's basement, a bathroom, and my office. But it's all just open space. So Micah slept with Jeremy as long as he could, but then he started putting his knees in his back all the time, and Jeremy wasn't getting any sleep. So I told Micah, well, Micah, you can sleep in the TV room and sleep on the couch. A couch will work. But one day Micah came up to me. He said, and, well, my wife told me this too. He was kind of crying. He said, Dad, I really like a bed. You know, I wish I had my own bed. And I'm thinking to myself, you have to understand, I really love my children, but I don't have a bed. I sleep on the couch. So I was thinking to myself, oh, you know, I sleep on the couch, Mike. It's not a big deal. You know, just be a man. You just sleep on the couch. I mean, you got this beautiful room. You got, never mind. Forget it. So if you've been to our house, you know what I mean. So Micah came up to me one day. He said, Dad, you know, I'd really like a futon. Then it could be a couch and a bed. I said, you know, you're smart, Micah. You're a smart little boy. I said, you know what, Micah? It was about the middle of October. And I said, I'll tell you what. We're going to get one before Christmas. You and I, we're going to pray for a futon every day. Okay? We're going to pray together. Would you agree to pray with me for a futon? He said, you bet I will, Dad. So we prayed every day. I prayed with him night when he went to bed. And then I prayed on my own. About 2 weeks later, I'm at church. And this guy comes running to me. He goes, Mark, I got a new friend I brought today. I want to bring him. He brings this guy up to me. The guy's about 45 and just the epitome of success. Although his whole life's falling apart, I found out later, because we had some really neat talks. So he introduces me in. So I said, well, it's good to have you here. You know, he says, yeah, I got to get here more often. He says, I travel so much. I said, oh, what do you do? He says, well, I sell furniture. I said, oh, you do? Yeah, he said, I sell wholesale. I travel all over the country. I said, well, hey, do you you sell futons? Well, first what he said was, hey, you know, if you ever need anything, let me know. I'll help you out. I said, Lord opened the door. So I said, well, do you sell futons? No, but I get a lead on them. I said, well, I just was wondering. And then the next day I was leaving for Honduras. As I turned to walk away, about halfway down the hall, I hear this running, pounding after me. Mark, Mark. Turn around, it's this guy. He says, I don't know what I was thinking. This guy lives in a gorgeous house on Lake Harriet. We're talking the thing is at least $750,000. I didn't know that at the time. He goes, I don't know what I was thinking. I got a futon. My little nephew came to stay with me for a month, so I bought a futon. That was 5 years ago. I haven't used it since. It's just sitting up. It's one of those really good ones. Just sitting in a room. Maybe we can work something out. I said, well, if you're interested, sure, I'd be glad to buy it from you or something. So he said, when you get back from Honduras, we'll talk. So I left for Honduras, came back, and this guy like disappeared. I lost his phone number, couldn't find it. He wasn't coming to church. But I'm praying because, you know, it's getting to November and Christmas is coming. Lord, please help me track this guy down. He was my lead on a futon, Lord. Again, I got to be honest. See, the new ones are like $400 or $500, and I didn't want to spend $400 or $500. Okay, so that was the reason. So I'm praying. One day I'm standing outside on a Wednesday night. He never came on Wednesdays. He shows up. I go, Steve. He goes, Mark. And then he goes, hey, the futon. Geez, he's going to record this good stuff on here. I said, well, yeah, I'm still really interested. He said, well, you want to come and get it? I said, how much you want for it? He goes, nothing. I said, no. I'll give you 200, I'll give you 300, I'll give you 100. He goes, I don't want nothing. It's just been sitting up in that room. It's got that big, beautiful mattress on it, real good cover. He says, you just come and get it. I went home. I said, Micah, guess what? We got a futon. He goes, yes. And we went and got the futon and brought it home. So my son, he's 10. What would have been better, to have gone and bought him one in the long run, or to have prayed with him every day and to have him learn at 9 years old, God cares about a bed. God certainly will care about your spouse. God certainly cares, Mike, about the children someday you raise. He certainly cares about your life. Lots of other stories like that I could tell you, but we're out of time. I want to just encourage you, brothers and sisters, please take prayer seriously. Please pray for this church. Please pray that more and more people would come to the Rock on Saturday nights. I want you to know, we're just the guys, they're busting their butts. The ladies are busting theirs. They're working so hard. There is nothing that I know of like the Rock on Saturday night in this city. Yet it does no good if lost people aren't there to see it, to hear it, to experience it. So please pray for your harvest list. Please be inviting your friends. Please ask God to open up the windows of heaven and give us fruit. And be like Samuel's mother, who would not be satisfied until God gave her a child. Beg for spiritual children. And then commit whatever else is going on in your life. Your studies, your family, your future, the concerns that weigh heavy on you. Give them to God. Your small groups, please make sure you don't neglect your time of prayer together. Let's be a church that is devoted privately and corporately to prayer. And in the future, we'll probably plan some prayer meetings that you can come to. We'll have some worship, some time of prayer, some more singing, some time of prayer, that we can be really asking the Lord for things together. Let's pray, all right? What I want to have you do before I pray is put your head next to the person sitting next to you, or get with someone, two or three of you together. And I'd just like you to commit some things. Maybe it's something personal. Maybe just one thing per person. One or two things. Don't pray really long, so each of you get a chance. And ask the Lord for those specific things. And ask Him, please, to cause the Rock to grow. Please, we got hundreds of seats that are empty, and we'd like to see that to 500 and 1,000 and beyond. Okay? And then in a few minutes, I'll close in prayer. Together for this evening.
We want to thank you, Lord, for the privilege of coming to you at any time, whatever our needs are, that you're always interested. You're always concerned. You're like a father. The Bible tells us, Psalm 103, tenderly compassionate to all your children. You know our frame. You know our frailties. You know our struggles. You know our insecurities. You know our fears. You know our desires. You know our needs. Father, tonight we just thank you so much for being in our lives. We thank you for giving your life for us. God, we thank you for your promises. And we thank you that you are a mighty God and that you have the power and the ability to carry out whatever you promise. We thank you, Lord, that you have wisdom and that you never make mistakes. And Lord, we just want to ask you together tonight, first of all, that you'd help all of us to become people of prayer. Help me in my life, Lord, to be a greater seeker of God. Help me, Lord, in my life to prioritize prayer, not to become negligent or lethargic or lackadaisical or lazy or neglectful of this opportunity. What a tragedy, Lord, it would be to get to heaven and realize all that I could have asked for, all that could have taken place if I simply would have asked. That verse, Lord, goes over and over in my mind, you have not because you ask not. And I just don't want that said of us, Lord, that there were things, kingdom business that could have been done, this city that could have been reached, but we only were willing to ask for 200. God, we just want to ask you that you would fill Jefferson Auditorium. We want to ask you, Heavenly Father, that you would use us to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to young, single men and women throughout this city. That God, you would give us the grace to have an impact for Jesus Christ. You bring a spiritual revolution to the city. Lord, Minneapolis, St. Paul, this city is broken. There's so much hurt, pain, wickedness, rebellion, evil that goes on in the city. And Lord Jesus, we want people to know of your peace and your joy and the righteousness and the moralness and the sanity that you bring to a life. Heavenly Father, we know that only you can do that through the power of your Spirit and through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask you, Lord, that you just continue to work in our hearts, give us the desire to follow you. I'm so encouraged, Lord, to see so many here tonight that I know in their heart they really want to follow you. They really want to do the right thing. So many here tonight, Lord, that were at the retreat, that got baptized, and it's so touching to see the changes you brought in their life. We ask you, Lord, keep changing us. Make us a church that honors you in every way. In Jesus' name, amen.